This is a beautiful time to be in Charleston, South Carolina, I'll tell you what. Well, 2 weeks ago, we talked about our vision for our church, this big, grand vision. And the natural question was, how exactly are we going to pull that off? And so now these 3 weeks, last week, this week, and next week, we're looking at the mission. How practically is that done? It's really summarized in three words. And so last week, we talked about connecting to God first and then to each other. And then this week, our big word is grow. To grow to maturity in Christ. If you will, turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. If you don't have one with you this morning, just raise your hand, and we've got some volunteers that'd be happy to give you one. And a pen. If you don't have a pen and you want a pen, we've got pens too. And you can keep the pen, a little Hope Community pen. If you are getting one of the Bibles, if you don't have one at home, it's our gift to you. Please take it with you. It's on page 550, so make it easier for you to find where we are. Romans chapter 8. And we'll read, our passage is a little bit long, so I'm only going to read the first 11 verses, and then we'll get to the last section when we get to it. Romans chapter 8, and let us give our attention to God's perfect word. Let me get this thing working. All right, here we go. All right, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Well, thus far in God's Word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that this is true. Lord, what an encouraging chapter. Lord, I pray that You would help me explain it, that they may understand just how encouraging it is. Lord, because this is Your truth, and we want to understand it. Lord, we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, so imagine this scenario. You have company coming over to your house. It's an hour before they arrive. What is happening in your house? In most houses, there's some of you that just say, whatever. Most of you, there's this frantic, right? Get that in the room. Go put that upstairs. Put that in the closet. Right? You're trying to get everything out of where they're going to be into where they're not going to be. When we lived in Virginia, master bedrooms on the first floor, they're great for many reasons. Not for this. Because our room was always crowded with all the junk. Because we just shove it all in there whenever company came over. So we always had this big mouth. Well, kids, so you don't get off the hot seat. You do this too, don't you? When you were young, and maybe you still do this, when your parents say clean your room, you shove it all in your closet, under your bed or in the corners. You didn't actually put any of it away. Your parents walk in, it looks so nice, until they open the closet and everything spills out, right? Right. And so, can't we do that with our spiritual lives? Isn't it easy to do that where we just kind of put it out of sight, right? And so then, as long as we can't see it and no one else can see it, it doesn't exist, right? If only that was true. But it's not true. When we looked at the vision 2 weeks ago, we looked at that we desire, as Scripture says, to have a full and abundant life. Well, your life isn't lived in just the rooms that everyone else is in. It's in the bedroom, and it's in with your kids, and right? It's all those other places. And so if we want to have a full and abundant life, if our vision is to be accomplished, then we need transformation, not just in the presentable rooms, but in the rooms that no one ever sees. There's this great little pamphlet. I intended to have them today. They are being shipped by UPS. I don't know how many times I have to say this. Every week there's something else that I was supposed to have that they haven't delivered yet.
But it'll be here tomorrow.
It's this great little pamphlet called My Heart, Christ's Home. It's this neat little allegory, this pretend story, and it's as if Jesus came to your house and you invited him in, and he stays in the foyer, and then you know, you invite him into the living room and you start to get embarrassed as you kind of look at what's on the wall and what's on your coffee table, and just and it's about your heart, right? That Jesus, as he enters our hearts, he wants to be in the different rooms, and it's a great little story. I'll get them. Hopefully I'll have them next week. But I thought it was such a fitting picture of our lives, because it is, our lives are kind of, we compartmentalize, don't we? And we have different, when we, you know, work is separate from home, then our kids and so forth. Another picture is, I don't know if you, I'm sure you've seen in magazines, before and after pictures, right? So everyone loves the before the kitchen renovation and the after. If you've been downtown, many of the houses have been renovated, right? They once were beautiful and they fell apart and then they got renovated. They got built back to some of their grandeur. And so God is in the business of doing that in people's lives. He created Adam and Eve perfectly, and then everything is kind of crumbled for a long time. And he's in the process, person by person, of rebuilding our lives. So last week, you remember we talked about connecting, right? Connecting to God and to each other. And we use this expression, fake Sunday smiles. You've all seen them, right? This is another picture of that. Is that when you, when people have this kind of painted on smile on Sunday, it's very surfacey because they aren't really acknowledging all the rest of their lives, right? They've shoved it out of view. But just connecting, even if you open up, right, and you say, here's all my stuff, right? That doesn't actually fix any of it, right? That's where this piece comes, right? Our vision is not going to be accomplished if you just connect. We actually have to grow to maturity. And so this morning, if you look on page 6, you'll see the outline. Our passage is there as well. So I spend a lot of time in the passage. And so you can keep that open on page 6. We're going to answer this question from the passage. Why should we be hopeful and motivated to grow to maturity in Christ? Three answers in this passage. We have been set free from slavery to the flesh. Set free from slavery to the flesh. Secondly, we have the Spirit living in us. And third, we have been adopted as children of God. Adopted as children of God. Let's begin with the first one. Set free from slavery to the flesh. Look at verse 1. I love this verse. I often quote it for my own heart's sake. It says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those. Really? No condemnation. Like none. That's an amazing statement. Is that true? There's, for Nathan Francis, there's no condemnation. Is that true? All right, so it is, because it says it in the Bible. Let's look at the next couple of verses and unpack how in the world does the logic of this work. Now, I'll admit, this is a little bit tough sledding. So just bear with me. If you, if we can figure it out together, it's really, really powerful. All right, so let's go through the next few verses. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Two laws there. All right, the second one, let's look at that. You've heard of the Ten Commandments? Ten Commandments are good, right? Yes, Ten Commandments are good. The problem is, I'm not good. And so sin and death has entered in. And so because of that, it's not a good law anymore. I mean, it's good, but for me, it's not going to save me. I'm not going to meet Jesus by, or go to heaven because of that law. It's a moral law. But this other law is a covenant of grace. It's that by the Spirit, this other law is that Jesus, this is a much better law, Jesus fulfilled that law for me. And he's going to keep unpacking this so it'll make more sense. So bear with it. Verse 3. For God has done what the law, this is the old law, right, the Ten Commandments and the rest, weakened by the flesh. My flesh is very weak, right? The law is fine, nothing wrong with that, but I have a real hard time with it. You do too. Weakened by the flesh, could not do. Okay, so what has God done? By sending his own son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had a body just like us. Jesus had the capacity to sin, but he didn't. Like in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. Okay, so there's that same word, condemned. So someone has been condemned for all of my sins. It's just not me. It's Jesus. Okay, so there's this big transfer. So when Jesus died on the cross, he had no sin of his own. He was dying for my sins and anyone else who believes. Okay, so a big transfer. But then there's this next part. This, it gets even better. in order, look at verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Right? There's all these requirements in the Ten Commandments and the rest of the Bible, and it's being fulfilled in us because who obeyed all the laws? Jesus did. He obeyed every law. So I give him all my sin, and I got all his righteousness. That's a pretty good trade, wouldn't you say? And so this is what, that's why there's no condemnation. All of it's been paid. Does that make sense to you? Nod your head if it makes sense. Okay, that's enough for me to keep moving. If it doesn't, ask me later. That's really, really important. If you understand the logic of that, next time you mess up, and you will, I will, this brings great comfort to say, you know what? I am not condemned. I will never be condemned for what I just did because Jesus was condemned on the cross. Right? And that's all the logic in those verses that proves that. This is a great truth. Now remember where we're going. We're going to that we've been set free, and this gives us hope and encouragement. So let's keep looking. Look back at verse 2 again. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. You are no longer a slave. Jump all the way up to 15. We'll look at this paragraph in a few minutes, but look at this one verse. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Slavery is a dark thing. It's captivity, and it's a fearful thing. What are you captive to? You're captive to your flesh. You're captive. Little kids have this, right? Who had to teach their little kid to lie and to hit their siblings and to bite? No, no one had to teach them that. It's called their flesh. They have a sin desire in nature, right? And so now it's grown up in me. Mine's a very well-developed flesh, you know, 40 years later plus. So that flesh, and all of you have it, we all have this desire. I never have to try to be selfish or impatient or mean. Right, that comes naturally. I have to put that to death. So in this passage, you're going to see that word a lot, the flesh. But we have been set free from that. You're no longer a slave to that. That's really, really important to know of our freedom. I don't know if you've ever seen a sign in a store that says, under new management. Right? What does that mean? Well, it means there's a new guy who's in charge. And so the idea is you think, well, I didn't like it before. Maybe I'll like it now. There's a new guy in charge. There's a new guy in charge of your life if you're a Christian. You are under new management. And praise God for it. There's a great verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You don't always feel like this, do you? That's why we're here. You need to hear that if you are a believer, you are a new creation. God has actually done something in you. And that can really, really be an encouragement when you aren't feeling like it. So before we move on, I hope you see, because you've been set free, you now are not bound with chains to do what your flesh wants. You once were that way. Before you were a Christian, you could not do what your flesh, you couldn't do something as opposed to your flesh. It was in control of you. You were a slave to it. You are no longer, if you're a Christian, if you aren't a Christian, then we really need to talk, right? That is all that logic I just said. You could be set free from day today. There's no long process. It's turning over and saying, I want to be under new management. I'm tired of it. I'm the old management. I really don't want to stay the management. I'd like someone else to run this. All right, secondly. So that's the old, right? That's the bad. We've been set free from that. Secondly, we have the Spirit living in us. These next verses, 5 through 11, are going to bounce back and forth. It's going to look at what is it like to be a Christian? What is it like not to be a Christian? And then we'll look at why that's really important. Okay, look with me at verse 5. He says this. For those who live according to the flesh, right? Well, if you're not a Christian, you have no choice. You're living according to the flesh. You set your mind on the things of the flesh. Well, of course you do. You're living in the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh, over here, is death. It just leads to death. You know, the flesh always promises good, doesn't it? If you do this, this will make you happy. It is a liar, right? It never makes you happy. It leads to death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind that's set on the flesh is actually hostile to God. People say that they're just neutral. You know what I'm neutral about religion? Might say, I can take it or leave it. There's no one neutral. The flesh hates God. It completely cramps its style. Right? God says, don't do all these things. It wants to do all of them. Right? So it's hostile to God. Says, indeed, it cannot submit to God's law. Those who are in the flesh cannot, please hear me, cannot please God. Don't even bother trying. There are lots of people that come to church in religion and they say, I'm going to try to obey all the stuff the pastor says. And I'm going to somehow earn my way to heaven and clean up my life. You'll fail miserably. I might as well tell you now, I failed miserably. You can't earn your way into heaven. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the sheep pen. If you weren't here, it's online on our website. But there's a sheep pen. There's only one door. The door is who? Jesus. Good Sunday school answer, right? So Jesus is the door, right? He's the way in. And so I forgot why that's significant. Let's go back for a second. Why is that significant? Oh, because you can't please God. Remember that's right. Thank you. All right, so you can't please God by just trying hard. That's like climbing into the sheepfold some other way. You can't do that. You have to just walk through the door. The only way in is the easiest way. It's actually more work to try to climb in. Jesus said, would you just come to me and admit that you're a sinner, admit that you need a Savior, and ask me to save you? That's it. That's it. And then you follow Him, right? And then you let Him be your shepherd. There's this... So you remember back to the house thing, right? And so you've invited Jesus in to become a Christian. It's like to give Him the title to your house. And then the Holy Spirit makes it possible. Look at verse 9. Okay, so all that back and forth, right? You almost get dizzy, right? Okay, that's bad, this is good, bad, good, bad, good. Look at verse 9. It says, you, and please hear me. If you're a Christian this morning, this is for you. If you're not, I want it to be for you. You, however, are not in the flesh. You do not live in the dominion of the flesh. That was the last point. But in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. What that's saying is, He went back and forth to make the point. You are not over here anymore. None of that is true of you anymore. You now are living in the Spirit. The Spirit is in you, and He has power to help you. That should be very encouraging. Let me make this very practical. Some of you struggle majorly with anxiety. The rest of you are in denial. We all struggle with anxiety, right? Things make us anxious, right? Being anxious is a terrible master, isn't it? And so did you hear in there where it said that God brings life and peace? Peace is the opposite of anxiety. We need peace. He actually wants to bring that into your life. And so if you say, wow, okay, I don't want to be anxious. I want to have peace. Is this going to happen overnight? You're exactly right. It's not overnight. It is a slow process. God wants to come in and slowly give you peace. It's in how you think, how you feel, how you behave. That we have all these things that we think wrong thoughts. But it's a very, very slow process. I don't know if you've ever seen a tree, right? We can look at this tree and try watching it grow. You ready? Let's watch it grow. Did you see it?
Yeah.
All right, let's come back next year. Will we have seen it grow if we come back next year? Of course, you are like that. The Christian life is like that. That's what I say about being outside. My object lessons are right here. It's true. Growth in the Christian life is almost imperceivable. It is so stinking slow. I don't like it, but it's true. It is very slow. I was talking to Brandon this week about this idea, and he reminded me of the Extreme Makeover Home Edition. If you've ever seen that? Right, they come into houses with a sledgehammer. They're knocking out cabinets and knocking down walls. And like overnight, it's a whole new house, right? It's really cool. This amazing transformation. Is the Christian life like that? Not for most people. I haven't met anyone yet that Christian life is like that, where the Holy Spirit came with a sledgehammer, just knocked out all this stuff, and like, look, you have this nice, beautiful house now. You love everyone. You're not anxious. You're patient. You're kind. You don't get angry. Right? It's more like if you've ever heard of This Old House. So we're going to meticulously do this carefully to withhold the integrity of the original structure, right? So it's just slow. That's what the Christian life is more like. If you had read Romans 7, which we won't, it's Paul, the apostle, the great apostle Paul, going back and forth about just his own struggle with sin. He's an apostle, and he's still just battling sin. It's such a slow process. Look back at verse 9. So it says, if in fact the Spirit dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Which makes sense, right? If He doesn't live in you, you don't belong to Him. Verse 10, But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, right? You still have your flesh. You're still battling it. That's why life is so hard, because I still have my flesh. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, was that hard, kids? Raising Jesus from the dead? He'd been dead 3 days. It was very, very hard, right? But not for Him, because the Spirit's so powerful. So that Spirit, it says that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal body. Mortal means you're going to die, right? Your mortal body. So how do you know that you can have eternal life? How do you know that Jesus really is going to defeat death when you die and you stop breathing? He already did it 2,000 years ago. He raised a dead man after being dead 3 days. And so also you have confidence that He will raise you. But it's not just then. You need that confidence, right? Fear of death is a major fear for many people. But you need to know that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's going to raise you from the dead, is also giving life to your battle with your flesh right now. Okay, do you see those two things? Right? You've been broken free from your flesh. You are no longer a slave to your flesh. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. Right? If you get those two concepts, you're well on your way. There's one more we want to look at. The third one is you've been adopted as children of God. This is the section we didn't read yet. So look at verse 12. We're just going to walk through it, 12 through 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors. What do we owe? Well, not to the flesh, right? Because you've been broken free from the flesh. To live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the putting to death is as we battle with our flesh, right? We will live. We'll have abundant lives. Our lives will not be all compartmentalized. We don't just have to shove everything out of view. We actually can deal with it, and God will help us. For all who are led, look at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, that's all of you if you're a Christian today, are sons of God. Okay, new concept. It hadn't said this yet. Sons of God. For you did not receive, we looked at this already, the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Look at the contrast between a slave and a son. You can't get much farther apart, can you? A slave who has a master, who controls them and all, it's a very dark experience, versus a son, a father who loves them and delights. All you kids, you have fathers who love you and want to help you grow up. It is a very, very different thing. You saw there it said, Abba, Father. I doubt any of you nicknamed your father Abba. But you aren't Jewish kids. So it's a Jewish word for father. At one time, it was just little kids said that to them. Like dad, they'd say daddy. Over time, the Jews would use that. But it's a very personal term of what they would call their father. Can you talk to God that way? Is God really that close to you, like an earthly father? You know that you can just run and jump in His arms anytime and He loves you? Of course. Of course He is. This gives us great encouragement. Remember, last week we talked about that God is not to be the third wheel in your life. This is part of why. Because He loves you. Why would you not want a God who is so kind and lets you call Him by name and delights to talk to you? Of course we wouldn't want to do that. All right, but now we need to draw a connection, right? We're talking about growing to maturity and adoption, right? How do those two things connect? I think if you're a parent, you might understand this. Your little kid is like snotty-nosed, covered in food all over their face. And do you like despise them? And like, would you get your act together and then I'll love you? Of course not. Right? We grab them. We don't expect them to be an adult. We pick them up and we wipe off their face, right? And we love them. And we do want them to grow up. We eventually want them not to have food all over their face. And so we have there's this mix of just this great delight in the child, but also a desire for them to grow. Do you see that? That's the way God feels about you. Do you see how motivating this can be for your growth? Sanctification is just a big Bible word that means growing up, to become more clean, to become more mature. You're happier. No one wants a dirty life. We need Jesus to help us with that. And so you see this. But there's this really tough passage in Hebrews chapter 5. You want your children to grow up. And Hebrews 5 kind of is kind of a slap in the face. It's It's talking about when that doesn't happen. When someone didn't grow up and they should have. Listen to this. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary things of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. You just have to say, ouch. The Bible says that to you. What it's saying is, hey, you're an adult, so drink out of a baby bottle. Isn't it funny? It's ridiculous. But he's saying that. They're believers who are like that. Who they've never grown up. Even they might have been Christians a long time. It goes on and says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, they actually use their Bibles, they're training themselves to distinguish good from evil. I read that to you not to discourage you, but just to say this. If that's true of you, please do not be discouraged. If you realize, I've been a Christian a long time, and I don't think Jesus has ever gotten past the foyer in my life. Right? Like, he's never really gotten into the bedroom. He's never really gotten into my kids' rooms or into my TV room or, you know, my office. Right? That there's no time like the present. The Lord, just like a child, He delights. He's broken you free even though you haven't used your freedom. The Spirit has the power and He's here. He wants to help you. There's no time like the present. Please don't waste more time by navel-gazing and just feeling depressed that you have spent so much of your life not doing this and wait longer. Now is a great time. Now is a great time. Our mission is to grow. That we would be transformed. And then by doing that, you're actually going to have a full... It's not that we're here saying, this will make your life terrible. Right? This actually, that's the lie. The lie is, and many people believe this, that if you follow God, your life is going to be more boring. The reality is, we live in our flesh. It's who you feed, right? You're feeding this beast. This beast keeps getting stronger than the flesh. But if you feed the Spirit, you begin, and even that's why people come to church, right? But that's why people read their Bibles through the week. If you've never done that, that's okay. I'd love to help you. All of us did do it at some point, and we began at some point. It's feeding, and it begins with... remember that mind, it said they set their mind to set their mind on the things of the Spirit. How are you going to do that? Well, reading our Bibles is a key way we do that. Coming to church, I'm glad you're here. You're hearing this truth. You're hearing that you really are free. God wanted you to hear that this morning. You are no longer a slave. God wanted you to hear that His Spirit lives in you. And He wanted you to hear because He really loves you like a father. Because He is your father. And so He wants to comfort and help you grow up to maturity. You know, I think some people kind of feel like, you know, I really can't be in church. I need to clean up my life first. But that would be like saying, it's like God coming into your house and you're like, He's like, what's in that behind that door? Wait just a second, Jesus, I'll be right back. Let me go tidy up a little bit and I'll show you my bedroom. But that doesn't work that way. You can't do it. The reality is that you say, Jesus, come on in. It's a really big mess. Could you help me clean it up? Oh, you want to go in my kids' rooms? It's an even bigger mess. Right? But I'll let you into my parenting. I'll let you into every aspect of my life. And then there's that closet. That's like, it smells like something's dying in it. Yeah, you don't want to go in there. There's a deadbolt on it, Jesus. For a reason. But He wants to get into the parts that you don't want anyone to see, that you are so ashamed of. But He wants to go in because He wants to bring life. He wants to take out the garbage. And that's great. Now, you don't love it. You're embarrassed by it, but you don't love having things like that. Look at the last two verses. The Spirit Himself, 16 and 17, bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God, and if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. You have a new identity. Of this third piece, the key thing I want you to walk away with is you don't have to identify yourself with your sins. Does that make sense? You don't have to identify yourself with your failures. Of course they were you. They're still you. You're a Christian. You're doing them. You now, your primary identity is as a child of God. It really makes a difference. It really gives you power. It is so crushing that every time you fail to feel like, this is who I am. It is. This identity. If that's new to you, I'd love to talk to you about that. It has had a powerful impact in my life, and I've seen it in other people's lives. Okay, how practically do you accomplish this? You're listening to all this and say, great, I got all this. What could I do to help me? Well, you're doing one thing, you're here. Or we talked about another thing, learning to read our Bible, even just a paragraph a day, even a verse a day, anything. There's two other ways. We talked about missional communities. Those meet on Tuesday. We look at the passage that we just looked at. We'll talk about it. We'll have fun together. We'll pray for each other. The guys go around, right? We pray for each other. The girls do something. If you're already in a missional community, please listen close to what I'm about to say. Today we're introducing something brand new for Hope Community Church. I have a fun little card for you. It's over on the informational table. It's called a prayer triad. It's kind of like a triathlon, right? But different. It has three things. All right? But it's three people. All right? So it takes three guys or three girls, and you just meet together. You know, on Tuesday night, if you're already in it, we pray for each other, right? But there's like four guys, six ladies. And so you can only share so much, you know, right? And so this is the exact same thing, just taken out of that context. And so it's just three guys, and you pray for each other, and you share, and you just begin to get closer. I started a pilot one, I don't know, maybe 6 months ago, with Brad Mull and Todd Billman, and we had a great time together. And so I asked those guys, what would you want to say to everyone? Well, to save time, I won't call them up here. This is what they said. Todd said this. He said, being in a prayer triad has helped me to remember that I have men in my life who are always willing to pray for me. He said, I would recommend everyone to be in a prayer triad. I didn't pay him to say that. Because the group has reminded me to talk to God and my brothers in Christ about anything that's troubling me. I asked Brad, and he gave me a Bible verse. Like, I can't really fault him. You can't get better than the Bible, right? So it's James 5:16, he said. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Kind of sounds like a prayer triad. That you may be healed. Brad said, prayer and confession of sin are both commanded by God. But this is also a great way to show not just my love for God, but also for my brethren. So there you have it from Todd and Brad. We do encourage you to consider this. And so this is not something I'm going to organize for you. You do it yourself. All you do is you ask one other person. And then the two of you ask the one other person, and you're done. And you meet together once a month, once a week, once every 2 weeks. You decide. It's up to you. And you just begin to share and pray for each other. And then it gives you two other people to text. Right? So when you're having a bad day, text them and say, I'm having a bad day. And they'll say, I'm praying for you. It's encouraging. I do that. Brad does that. Todd does that. You need this. We're in a transitional period as a church. Right? We started as one little small group of people. Many of you remember that. We all knew each other really well, and we could all bear each other's burdens. We're beginning to grow. It's really exciting. But this isn't going to work for very long unless you lean on each other. That's why we're instituting this. Prayer triads is that as we grow, by groups of three, you can lean on each other. We all need that. God doesn't also only use Jesus. He uses other people. That as you open Jesus, you open a new door to Jesus, open it to your prayer triad. And say, this is what God's showing me. I want to share with you guys. I want you guys to pray for me about this and walk with me through this. It's been a blessing to me. I've really enjoyed hanging out with Todd and Brad. I think you guys will find the same. So, in summary, as we close here, please walk away and know that you have been set free from the dominion of your flesh. You are no longer a slave to it any longer. You don't have to act like it's your master. And even better yet, not only has that been broken, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that give you motivation to say, hey, this is actually possible? No one wants to do something that's impossible. Or your kids will say this, like, this is impossible, Mom and Dad. I can't do this math. I'm just going to give up. And they say, no, you can do this. I'm going to help you with this. If something's impossible, no one's motivated. It's absolutely possible to grow. We as a church, we're all messed up. We just don't want to stay that way. Right? We want to be a church that we can admit we all have problems, we all have brokenness. We just don't want to stay this way forever. To have a more abundant life, we want to let Jesus in to every room in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need help. We need help even to want to let you into the rooms in our life. And Lord, we absolutely need help to change, to grow. We don't want to stay babies. We don't want to stay teenagers. We don't want to stay at any, whatever stage we're at, Lord. Help us always desire to have a more full and abundant life. And thank you that everything, all that I've said, this verse, all these truths, it's just your word, Lord. Oh, that they would believe it and be empowered by it, encouraged, that they would walk away seeing just how amazing it is that you have adopted us. We speak to you, Abba, Father, as your children this morning. Thank you for loving us and adopting us. Lord, we pray that you would transform us. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.